So good morning, everybody. I hope everybody had a good week this past week, and we look forward to another good week. I hope everybody is staying healthy and staying safe. And again, as we say each time we talk to you, we miss all of you. We look forward to seeing you all again in person, but until then, we'll continue to be able to use this as our means of service this morning. In Psalm chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love you, your name, may exalt in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover them with favor, as with a shield. As we go to praise God in song here this morning, let's all sing for joy. And remember that God is there, and we can take refuge in Him, and He provides protection and comfort and encouragement for us. Before we start with our songs this morning, if you would, go with me to God in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this beautiful day that you have blessed us with, and thankful for this time that we can join in our thoughts and in our hearts to praise you on this first day of the week, dear Lord. Thank you for this time that we can share, to be able to sing songs of praise to your name, to be able to come to you in prayer, to be able to study from your word, and to partake of the blessed Lord's Supper, dear Lord. Please continue to watch over us, dear Lord, through these trying times. Please help us to stay safe, stay healthy. Help us to be mindful of all of our family and our loved ones, dear Lord, who are in need of your protection, in need of strength and encouragement, dear Lord. Always help us to be good examples and good light and good encouragement for everyone that we're around, dear Lord. Help us focus our minds and our thoughts, dear Lord, at this time to worship you in spirit and in truth. For Christ's name we pray, amen. So our songs this morning are going to be songs about comfort and encouragement that we have through Christ and our God. In John 8, verse 12, it says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Our first song this morning is going to be song number 19, Heavenly Sunlight. And in this song, we see some imagery about, you know, mountains and valleys that we all have to cross in our life, the shadows and darkness that we may have to face through our walk on this world. But we have the light of the world with Him, with us. And if we follow Him, have Him close to our side, we can get through this time of darkness, whatever it may be in your life that you're having to go through. So this song, Heavenly Sunlight, is such a good song and a good reminder of the comfort and encouragement that we can have when we have Christ on our side. So we're going to sing the three verses, and then we're going to sing the chorus once at the end. Let's sing. Walking in sunlight all of my journey, over the mountains, through the deep vale, Jesus has said, I'll never forsake thee, promise divine that never can fail. Shadows around me, shadows above me, never conceal my Savior and guide. He is the light, in Him is no darkness, ever I'm walking close to His side. In the bright sunlight, ever rejoicing, pressing my way to mansions above. Singing His praises, gladly I'm walking, walking in sunlight, sunlight of love. Heavenly sunlight, heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing His praises, Jesus is mine. Our next song this morning is going to be It Is Well with my soul. There are a lot of verses that I could have chose to go along with this song, but anytime I think about this song and the thought about whatever it is that's going on, it is well with my soul. And I can't help but think about the passage in Matthew chapter 26, verses 37 through 39, when Jesus went to pray in the garden. And starting in verse 37, he says, "And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.' And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" Two more times he prayed in verses 42 and verse 44, where again he says, "My Father, if this cup cannot pass, lest I drink of it, your will be done." The comfort and encouragement we can get from God, especially when we go to Him in prayer, we cast our cares on Him because we know He cares for us. But when we realize it's not our will, but it's His will that be done, it's then that I think we can truly have in our thoughts, "You know what? Whatever it may be, it is well with my soul." We're going to sing verses 1, 2, and 4, and then the chorus once at the end. Let's sing.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea,
Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 14. "One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Sometimes we can get tied up in our thoughts about what's happened, all the bad things that might be going on, or maybe straining just to think about what you have to overcome in the future. But don't let that weigh you down. Remember what the goal is. It's beyond all these things here on this earth. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Our song before Brother Bobby's lesson is going to be Higher Ground. I'm pressing on that upward way. We're going to sing verses 1, 2, and 4. Let's sing.
I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table and a higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost high and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Amen. Now we'll turn the service over to Brother Bobby.
Thank you, Tim, and good morning to everybody. And if you don't have your Bible handy, you may want to take this time to get your Bible and get it handy where we can read together. There'll be two or three scriptures that we'll be reading together today. And so if you'll get your Bible handy, we'll start with that in just a moment. It's good to be able to come into your homes this morning by means of the electronic system. I would much rather see each one of you sitting in the pews where I can see you along with you seeing me. But as we said before, that's not possible right now. And so since it's not possible right now, we'll do the best we can to come into your homes the way we can to visit with you each week and where we can worship together from God's Word. The first place that we'll be reading from will be in Matthew chapter 8. If you want to be turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8, we'll get to that in just a moment. There are so many unbelievable things that Jesus did while he was here on this earth. It's hard to know where to start. And this is where we've been talking about, or what we've been talking about for the last few weeks now, is the unbelievable things that are spoken of in the Bible. And we started out first by talking about God and all the things that he did, creation and all this. Then last week we moved to the New Testament and started talking about Jesus and the things that he did that was so unbelievable. And the first thing that he did, the first sign that he did was turning water to wine. And this was at a wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, and how unbelievable that was that he could take just plain water and turn it into the best wine that they had all the time in the feast there. After we talked about that, then we talked about Jesus taking a lad's lunch, 5 small barley loaves and 2 fish, and feeding a whole multitude of people. And it says that there were 5,000 men beside women and children that he fed with this small amount of food that he had, and then they took up 12 basketfuls of remaining after the feast was over or after they were through eating. And then we talked about Jesus walking on water. Now, this is something that's unusual. A person walk on water just like somebody would walk down a sidewalk. Remember how that the disciples were in a boat? They were headed to the other side, and the wind was against them. The waves was beating against the boat, and it was on up in the night. And Jesus came to them walking on the water, says in the fourth watch of the night. So this was somewhere between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning when Jesus came walking to them on the water. When they saw him, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out. But Jesus told them not to be afraid, that it was he. And when he got into the boat, then the wind was calm. Now today we want to begin by going to Matthew chapter 8, and I'm going to read verses 5 through about the 7th verse. Let's go down through verse 13, actually. Chapter 8 of Matthew, verse 5, and going down through about verse 13. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant shall be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, I say, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown out into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that moment. Now let's go back and talk about this for just a little bit. It's pretty well self-explanatory as we read it, but there's a few things that I want to notice about this thing that's so unbelievable here. When Jesus came down to Capernaum was where the centurion appealed unto him. But now back in the first four verses of chapter 8, you find that Jesus came down off of the mountain, and when he was there and the crowd of people was around him, and there was a leper that came to him and fell down before him, worshiping him and saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me whole." And Jesus reached out and touched him and said, "I will, be thou clean," or "be thou whole." And the leprosy departed from him. So here was one sign that Jesus did there before we get to the one in verse 5 in Capernaum. Now, in Capernaum then, when he entered into Capernaum, there was a centurion who came to him appealing to him. Now, centurion was an officer in the Roman army in command of 100 soldiers, according to Holman's Bible Dictionary, page 275. And so this was a centurion then that came to Jesus that had soldiers under him, as he said to Jesus later on. And he told Jesus that he had a servant lying paralyzed at home and suffering terribly, and he was appealing to Jesus to heal his servant. And the centurion said, "Lord," Jesus said, "I'll come and heal him." But the centurion said, "I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof." Now, if we go over to the book of Luke in chapter 7, he gives a little more detail. And actually, there were servants that were sent to Jesus about the healing of this servant of the centurion. And he started to the house of the centurion. And before he got there, then he sent servants to him and told him he was not worthy for him to come under his roof. But he says, "Only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority." He was. We said that a centurion was a Roman officer that was over 100 soldiers. So he had soldiers under him. So he said, "I am also a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he doth it." So here was a man who was under authority that knew what he was talking about. So he had faith enough in Jesus to say, "You don't have to be here for my servant to be healed. All you've got to do is just say the word for my servant to be healed." Now, this was something for him to have that kind of faith. As a matter of fact, Jesus noticed that and said, "I haven't found this kind of faith even in Israel." Israel was the ones who were supposed to be the faithful ones and believed in Jesus, but he said, "I've not found this kind of faith in Israel." When Jesus heard this, he marveled at this because of his faith. And Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And it says that his servant was healed that very moment. Now, Jesus didn't have to be present in order to heal a person. Now, this is unbelievable to me. You know, most time we think about kind of like in 2 Kings chapter 5 when Naaman went to be healed of leprosy and went before Elijah. And Elijah sent a servant out to him and told him to go dip 7 times in the River Jordan and he would be healed. And he went away in a rage because he thought that the prophet of God would come out and he would wave his hands over the leper spots and go into some kind of ceremony calling upon his God. And when he didn't do that, then he went away in a rage. He said, "Aren't the rivers of my country better than the rivers of Jordan?" And then there was a servant that came to him and said, "Master, if he told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? Why not go and do this simple thing that he told you? Easy to do." And so he went down to the River Jordan and he dipped 7 times in the River Jordan and he came up clean from his leprosy. When we do what God tells us to do, even as unbelievable as it may sound, yet it will work. Jesus tells us, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." There's a lot of people says, "Well, what power is there in the water?" There's no power in baptism. All you do is just go into the water, a dry center, and come out a wet one. But when you do what God says for us to do, then as unbelievable as it may sound, then it works. Just like here, and this centurion said, "All you got to do is just say the word, and my servant will be healed." He had faith enough in him to believe that he had the power to do this, and of course he did have that power to do the same thing. Now, if you'll turn in your Bible, the next thing we want to talk about is in John, the 11th chapter of the book of John. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible, then you may realize that this whole chapter, primarily the first 44 verses at least, is dealing with Lazarus and the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Now, I'm not going to read the whole chapter of John, chapter 11, but I am going to refer to it as I go along. So if you want to open your Bible to John, chapter 11, I'm going to primarily tell the story of Lazarus this morning. And you may follow along. There'll be some verses I'll refer to where you can find, but you can follow along in your Bible as you would like to. It starts out in verse 1. It says, "Now there was a certain man that was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village where Mary and Martha, his sisters, lived." Now, I want to talk about this for just a moment. Jesus gets a message from the town of Bethany. Now, this message, it was one of those type messages that you don't like to get. It was a message from Mary and Martha, who were the sisters of Lazarus, and they were saying to Jesus that Lazarus is sick. Now, Jesus knew from this message that he got that this was not just an ordinary message, but this was serious business. He knew that there was something that was bad wrong with Lazarus. It was more than just a bad cold or a flu that he had. It was something a lot more serious than this. And so this is the type of messages we don't like to get. Mary and Martha and Lazarus were special friends of Jesus. And it says that this came from Bethany. Bethany was a little village that was about 2 miles from Jerusalem. And often when Jesus was there in Jerusalem teaching or working, this is where he stayed, was in Bethany, would stay with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And so they were close friends of his and a real, real close friend. And so when he got the message, then he knew that this was something that was serious. And he talked with his disciples about this. And then about 2 days later, then he decided to go into this city where Lazarus was. And his disciples warned him against going into the city. They said, "Master, do you not remember this here recently that the Jews have tried to stone you to death? And are you going back into Judea again?" And so he convinced them that he needed to go back into Judea. And then down in the 16th verse of this chapter, Thomas called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go, that we may die with him." So they knew this was serious business when Jesus went into Judea where he was going, because the Jews were seeking to kill him, and so they might kill him when he went there. But Jesus was going to go there regardless of whether there was a danger there or not. So Thomas said, "Let us go with him, that we may die with him." So they expected him to die when he went into Judea. Now, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. And when she met him, she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother shall rise again." And she said, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Now, this is in John chapter 11 and verse 24. But Jesus was not talking about the resurrection at the last day. He was talking about that he would raise Jesus from the dead. And he asked her if she believed this, and she said that she believed that Jesus was the one that was to come into the world. And so Jesus then, after he talks with Martha, Jesus said to her, "Your brother shall rise again." And she said, "I know he will at the end, at the resurrection." And then she went back into the house and told Mary that Jesus had come. And so when Mary hears this, then she leaves kind of hurriedly. And the ones that are there, Jews that have come in from Jerusalem and different places to weep with them and mourn with them, when they see her get up and leave, they figure she's going to the tomb to weep for or mourn for Lazarus. And so they get up and follow her. But she goes to the place where Jesus is. He's still where he had talked with Martha. And when she gets there, she falls down at his feet and saying, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now you notice both the sisters said the same thing when they came to Jesus. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the Jews weeping with her, then in John chapter 11 and verse 35, it says Jesus wept. So Jesus then was concerned about Lazarus. He loved Lazarus. He loved the sisters. And so the people noticed how much that he loved him. But then they began to question if this man who can give the sight back to the blind and heal the lame and all this, could not he have kept this man from dying? And so this was some of the discussion then that was there at that particular time. And so they went to the tomb where Lazarus had been laid. Jesus said, "Where have you put him?" And so they took him to the tomb where Lazarus had been laid. The tomb was a cave, and then there was a rock that was rolled to the opening of the cave. So they went to the tomb where Lazarus laid, and Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha said, this is the sister of Lazarus, Martha said, "Lord, by this time here will be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days. So there's going to be a smell if you open that tomb." But nevertheless, he convinced them to open the tomb to take away the stone. And so Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came out, and his hands and feet bound with linen strips and with a cloth over his face. And Jesus said, "Unbind him and let him go." Now here was Lazarus had been dead 4 days. There was no doubt then but what this man was dead. No doubt but what he had been dead for a while. So it wasn't the fact of whether they were undecided as to whether Lazarus was really dead and he just pretended to raise him from the dead. There was no doubt in anybody's mind because they knew that he was dead. They knew he had been dead for 4 days. And so when Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth from the grave," then he came forth. Someone has said, and I think this is probably right, if Jesus had not said Lazarus and just said, "Come forth from the grave," everyone in the grave there would have come forth. But he said Lazarus, and Lazarus came forth, still had the strips around his hands and around his feet. This was the way that they buried people back then, and the cloth across his face. And Jesus said, "Unbind him and let him go." So unbelievable? Yes, indeed. But it is true. It shows that Jesus Christ was who he claimed to be, that he was the Son of God. Not only was he the Son of God, he is the Son of God. He is still the Son of God today, and he's still the one that watches over us and is with us when we do what he tells us to do. Now turn back just a little bit to the 9th chapter of the book of John, and we're going to read the first 12 verses here of chapter 9. Well, actually, we'll read about the first 7 verses, and then later on we'll read the other verses as we get into our comments. In John chapter 9, beginning with verse 1, let's read together. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the work of God might be displayed in him. We must work the work of him that sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva and anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now here's the great sign that Jesus did. Here was a man, and notice what it said. He was blind from birth, so he never had seen. He was blind from birth, and we'll notice this a little bit further, how unusual this is as we get on down into the lesson. So Jesus, passing by, saw this man that was blind, had been blind from birth. His disciples, being influenced by a false doctrine of that day, asked him, "Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that caused him to be born blind?" Now, the common teaching at that particular time was that sickness or some kind of defect in the person, some kind of problem that they had, was due to sin that had been committed. It was taught that sin committed by a baby still in the mother's womb or sin that was committed by the parents could result in a baby being born with a disease or a defect in some way. And so this was what the disciples of Christ, was influenced with that false doctrine and thinking that when somebody was blind, that somebody had sinned to cause them to be blind. It was not just a thing that happened normally in birth, but this was something was the result of somebody sinning. Now, you know, this is kind of what the way it was with Job when Job's friends came to comfort him and they accused him of doing some great bad thing that caused him to be in the shape that he was in. That was the teaching that they thought it was common of that day as well. But Jesus showed that this was not true. He said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned that caused him to be blind." So it wasn't the result of some sin that caused him to be blind. But since he is blind, then it'll be used for the glory of God. So Jesus then spits on the ground and made mud, then anointed the man's eyes with the mud and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And the man went and washed in the pool of Siloam, and then he came back seeing. So here was the great miracle that had been done. Now let's begin reading in verse 8 and read on down through about verse 12. And you see some of the confusion and some of the discussion after this man was healed. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but it is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes open?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, anointed my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' And so I went and washed and received my sight." So that's how simple it was. He tells them just exactly how it was. But now, as we get into this a little bit further, over in verse 32 of this ninth chapter, if you'll turn over to verse 32, it says, "Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind." So this was something that was unusual. This was not just an ordinary case of giving somebody their eyesight back that had lost their sight, maybe due to cataracts or some other eye disease. But this was someone that never had seen to start with. And more than likely, his eyeballs may have never developed before he was born. And so this was an unusual thing. This was not just an ordinary sign that Jesus did, but he did something that nobody had ever done before, nobody ever heard of before, of anybody opening the eyes of a man that was born blind. And that's exactly what Jesus did. So the man kept telling them that he was the one. But, you know, they took him to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees wouldn't believe it until they brought his parents and asked his parents. And this one that you say is your son, whom you say was born blind, how does he now see? They said, "We know he's our son. We know he was born blind. How he now sees, we don't know. He's of age. Ask him." And the reason they said this, of course, was because the Pharisees had already warned if anyone confessed Christ, they'd be cast out of the synagogue. And so the parents said, "He's of age. Ask him." They began to ask him, and so he told them that this was a prophet. He said in verse 17, they asked him, "What did he have to say about this man that had opened his eyes?" And he said, "He is a prophet." And he went on to show how that no one could do these signs that Jesus did except God was with him. And so never man opened the eyes of a blind man that was born from birth. And then verse 33, it says, "If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And so Jesus then, all of these things show that he was from God that he was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He is still working today. He said unto us, go teach all nations. And he said, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. Now, as unbelievable as these things sound, they were true. And the Bible shows them to be true. And this man received his sight and was able to see, just like he never had a problem with his eyes before. Whenever God heals us, he heals us completely. He doesn't have to do a thing. And so Jesus then healed this man, gave him his sight back. Unbelievable, yes indeed. All three of these things that we've talked about today are unbelievable, but they're true. The Bible shows them to be true. It shows beyond any shadow of doubt the power of God. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 28 and verse 18, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. And so then he charged his disciples to go into the world and preach the gospel to every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Though a thing may sound unbelievable to you, yet if you go back to the Bible and find it to be true, then we need to be obedient to whatever God has said, no matter how unbelievable it may sound. It may sound unbelievable to be able to be baptized for the remission of sins, but that's what God says, and I believe it. May God bless you.
I'd like to thank Brother Bobby for another excellent lesson this morning. We'll take this time in our service this morning to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. To help do that, we're going to sing the song, He Carried My Sorrows. When we think about the comfort and the encouragement we get from God and our Savior Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 53:4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Truly, we can lay our sorrows and our cares and our worries on him because he does care for us. He cares for us so much that he died for us, sacrificed himself so that we can live eternally with him in heaven. So we'll sing, He Carried My Sorrows, to help prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper.
He carried my sorrows, he bore my griefs, was pierced for transgressions, afflicted for peace. He knew by his stripes I am healed, through his blood I can heal, for by his oppression I worship my King. He suffered in anguish, he writhed in pain, was smitten, forsaken, abandoned and slain. He knew by his stripes I am healed, through his blood I can kneel. By his oppression, I worship my King. Despised and rejected, he knew no sin. Was crushed for his people, no violence within. He knew by his stripes I am healed, through his blood I can heal, for by his oppression I worship my King. My heart mourns his chastening, my tears still fall. My sin is a reason, he gave me his all. He knew by his stripes I am healed, through his blood I can heal, for by his oppression I worship my King.
Good morning. If you have your Bible handy, if you will, open up to the third chapter of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We're going to read the first 8 verses. For everything there is a season, a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. There is a time and a place for everything in life. Circumstances may change, and there is a need for us to always be ready for these changes. Certainly, I think we better understand that now, maybe even more than we did 7 weeks ago. Nothing in life stays in its current state. Where there is weeping, there is also laughter. Where there is heartbreak, there is also joy. Where there is sickness, there is health. Where there is death, there is new life. Where there is sin, there's righteousness. Where there is despair, there is hope. And where there is evil, there is love. In verse 11, it says, He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Despite the knowledge that we have of the brevity of life and the ever-changing nature of our circumstances, we have within us an innate feeling that there is something more than just this physical life. This table is a reminder that we have hope in something more. It's a reminder of God's love toward us. A love so great that even yet while we were sinners, He sent His Son to die for us. It's a reminder of the sacrifice that Christ made, leaving heaven, coming to live as a man, to endure all that we endure. Yet He also endured the suffering on the cross. We're reminded that He overcame death, giving us that hope that we too one day can overcome death. And it's also a reminder that through Christ, through His love, through His death, that eternity with God awaits the righteous. There we will have a new life. We're going to have a new life filled with joy. We're going to have a new life filled with happiness. We're going to have a new life filled with love. For God is there, and we all know that God is love. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11 tells us, If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. This table is a reminder that there is something much more that awaits us, and it's been prepared for us through the death of Christ. As we partake of these emblems, will you please join me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, so we're so very thankful for this opportunity that we have to come together this morning, together around this table. Father, we're thankful for this bread and the reminder to us that it represents the body that Jesus gave up on our behalf. Father, we're so very thankful for the love that God had in us, that he sent Jesus to die. We're thankful for Jesus' willingness to endure that cross, to go to the cross and to die in our place, to be raised from the dead to give us a hope of an everlasting life. Father, may those that partake of this bread do so in a manner well-pleased and remember that sacrifice that Jesus made. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pray with me again. Our Father, we continue our thanks as we now partake of this cup, the fruit of the vine, which represents the blood that Jesus shed on our behalf. Father, may we remember the sacrifice that Jesus made, the love that he had for us, and the willingness that he was to die on the cross. May we remember all the sacrifice that he made and the hope that we have through that death. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Suffered and apart from the Lord's Supper, we now offer this as a time to give back a portion of that that we've been blessed with. If you will, please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we're so very thankful for all the blessings that you bestow upon us. Father, we're thankful for this day and the beauty of it. Father, we're thankful during these times that we can give back a portion of that that we've been so recently blessed with, remembering the sacrifices that you made for us pale in comparison to those things that we can give back. But Father, we do so hoping that we can continue the work here and to help spread the gospel throughout this community and throughout the world. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, that brings to conclusion our worship service. Glad that we've been able to join everybody from their homes this morning. I had the unique privilege of joining last week. As I stayed home with the pink eye, Deborah wants to thank all of those who prayed for her pink eye, but unfortunately she was not the one with pink eye, I was, and we all appreciate any prayers we get any time, so thank you for those. It was a privilege to join each of you last week from my home with you, but it's also a privilege to come to you this morning as well. As we prepare to close out this worship service, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Father, as we bring to close this worship service, we hope that everything that we've done here today is in pleasing and in accordance with your word. Father, we're so very thankful for the opportunity that we've had to bow down in prayer to you, knowing that our prayers will be heard, Father. We're thankful for the opportunity we have to gather around the table to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf, the love that you had for us in sending him, and the hope that we have in heaven and in the afterlife. Father, we're thankful for the lesson that we've heard from your word today, and we continue to hear from your word those things that we consider to be unbelievable, Father, but knowing that all things are possible through you and that we need to always be mindful of that. Father, we're thankful for the songs that we've had been able to sing together this morning. We hope that those songs have been a sweet savor to you. As we prepare to go back out into the world and as we continue to go through these tough times, Father, we look forward to the day when we can all be back together here in this building, so that we can all raise our voices up to you, that we can all join together in worship and in prayer. Until then, Father, we are mindful of those that are in need of our prayers. We ask you to be with all members of this family as we continue to struggle through these days. Help the doctors and the nurses and the caretakers be with those that are suffering from this illness. Protect them, Father, as they continue to give love and show support to those that they are trying to treat. Father, in everything we do, we hope we bring glory and honor to your name, and we hope we've done so here this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.